It's not wrong for us to be in the world. That is where God has placed us. The great issue is whether the world is in us, in our hearts, and in our lives. Welcome to Through the Bible. That's one of the great lessons our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, has for us today as we finish our study of the Old Testament book of Numbers. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Numbers 31. And while you do that, I'll share a letter from a young pastor named Mason who lives in Globe, Arizona. I'm 29 years old, and I am pastoring my first church. I cannot begin to tell you how grateful I am for the teachings of Dr. McGee. His continued faithfulness and accurate teaching of God's Word gives me aid in my pastoral service. I owe my life and my ministry to Dr. McGee. It is through his faithful Bible teaching that I received my call into ministry in 2006. I've been on the Bible bus since I was a freshman in high school in 2001. Every time I listen on my iPhone or iPad, I learn something new, even though I have a degree from Bible college. If it wasn't for Dr. McGee and his faithful teaching of God's Word, I don't think that I would be in ministry today. I pray every day that Through the Bible would touch hearts and lives like it has mine through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, thanks for your letter, Mason. It's so great to have you aboard the Bible bus. We pray for your ministry as well, and we pray that it would be long and faithful. Let's pray as we commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that reaches us right where we are in the time that we need. Bless us as we study today, Lord. Help us to see your truth in a new and meaningful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come to this 31st chapter of the book of Numbers, we are dealing with some of the things that pertain to the new generation that have come through the wilderness. Many of them, when they started out, were just little fellows. And I mean by that, they were grade school, if you please. Many of them teenagers. And some of them weren't even born. And now the new generation, and beginning of chapter 26 through the rest of the book, we've been talking about this new generation that God's preparing now to enter into the promised land. Now, as you come to chapter 31, we find here that Midian, that dwelt way out in the wilderness, this is where Moses had gone, you will recall. In fact, he married a Midianite, and it was way out in the wilderness, and God gives them a victory now over Midian. Midian was an enemy, and Midian represents, I think, the world out in the wilderness. God calls here for a separation from the world, and that separation from the world is a spiritual separation for the child of God today. I think that a great problem with the children of Israel was that God got them out of Egypt in one night. It took him 40 years to get Egypt out of them, and that is the problem of worldliness today. It's not that we're in the world. It's not where you go today, and maybe not so much what you do, although these things are indicative of what's on the inside. But it's a question whether the world's in your heart and in your life. Now, will you notice God tells them that they are to deal very harshly with the Midianites. Verse 2, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. That is for this man Moses that God is speaking to now, that he's to avenge them. They had, you will remember, made war against God's people, been unlovely to them in the wilderness. Now in verse 6, and Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe. That means there were 12,000 in all. Them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets, to blow in his hand. The furniture in the tabernacle was to go, the holy instruments. This means that there is a spiritual warfare today, and the only way that you and I can overcome is through Christ, of course. And we find that among the Midianites that were slain, verse 8, they slew the kings of Midian. And then we notice of the five kings that are mentioned here, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. We have here then the death of Balaam. Now you have here in this chapter God giving them a victory over the Midianites. And also you see a judgment on the Gentiles here prior to their entering into the land. That is the thing that will consummate the age before Christ comes, is the fact that these people who seem to be having such great problems today will be put in the land and they will have peace when they enter the land. Now, there is a great deal said in this chapter about that, but the great lesson of this chapter is that this calls for a spiritual separation from the world. It's not where you walk, it's how you walk. That's the important thing, that you walk in the light today, the Word of God, walk in fellowship with Him. That's the important thing for the child of God. Now, in chapter 32, we have here the half-hearted tribes. You have Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They asked for land on the wrong side of Jordan, by the way. The tribes of Reuben and Gad, they asked for territory here on the wrong side of Jordan. Now let me read chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. I will just get into this chapter also. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, unto the princes of the congregation, saying, and they go on to say that they wanted the land over there, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. They asked for the land over there. Now, the thing that we need to note here is that the River Jordan doesn't speak of death. When we get the book of Joshua, we'll see that it teaches for us today how we pass over into Canaan. In other words, there are two places for the child of God to live today. You can live in the wilderness and be a regular beggar, just a hippie in the wilderness of the world. And there are many spiritual beggars in the world today. Or you can enter into the place of spiritual blessings, where we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's the spiritual Canaan today. Now, how do you cross over? Well, when we see the children of Israel crossing over, we find that there's two great lessons there. The stones that were put in Jordan speak of the death of Christ. The stones that were taken out of the River Jordan speak of the resurrection of Christ. They got the land by the death and resurrection of Christ. And you and I get these spiritual blessings the same way, that we're to know that we've been buried with Him and raised with Him. We are to reckon that we're joined to Him. We're to yield to Him on that kind of a basis. And it's on that that you and I today can appropriate the spiritual blessings that are ours. So these two tribes, they didn't have to cross the Jordan River. They got their land on the wrong side. Now somebody says, well, did it ever work out to their disadvantage? Yes. You remember the Lord Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee over to the other side, to the land of what? The Gadarenes. Who were the Gadarenes? They were the tribe of Gad. They were on the wrong side of Jordan. This is something for us to note, by the way. They got into pig business over there. They got into difficulty, and that always happens to the child of God. Now we have here in chapter 32, And I'm dropping down to verse 23 to call attention to a statement in Scripture that is so misunderstood, misinterpreted today. I'm reading it now. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, the ordinary way that that is interpreted is your sin will be found out. That is, if you sin, somebody's going to find out about it. You won't get by with it. That actually is not what it says at all. And I think a great many sinners get by with it today. But they don't really get by with it because your sin will find you out. There has to come that time when chickens come home to roost, and that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Your sin will find you out. And I don't care who you are, or where you are, how you are, or when you are, your sin will find you out. Chickens will come home to roost. And in the way you sin, that's the way it's going to come home to you sometime. That's the meaning of that particular statement that is ordinarily turned around. Now, we're going to reserve for the book of Joshua the fact of the great teaching of crossing the Jordan River and that which Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh really missed by the fact they didn't cross over into the land. Now, when we come to chapter 33 here, we have the log of the 40 years. They're wandering in the wilderness. Now, we said before that there actually was no record of their happenings in the 40 years. All that you have here is just the log of their journeys. Nothing is said about what took place. Now, let me just drop down into this chapter and just read to you one or two verses, and you can see how monotonous it is, by the way. Verse 27, they departed from Tahath and pitched at Terah, and they removed from Terah and pitched in Mithkah. Now, friends, that's not very exciting reading. Immediately, you would say, well, what happened there? It's just like you go over to visit a friend of yours that's been away on a trip. And you say to him, tell me about your trip. And he's been, say, to Europe. And he'd say, well, we went to Rome, then we went to Milan, and then we went to Florence, and then we went up into Switzerland, and we went to Lucerne, and we went to Zurich, and we went to Geneva, and then we went over in Germany, and we went to Frankfurt, and on like that. You'd like to know what they did at each place. What kind of experiences did they have? What did they see? Well, all we had were just a few incidents that were recorded of the 40 years. But here the log is given. And I just have to say to you that it's pretty monotonous. If you want to know my opinion, I consider chapter 33 pretty boring reading. I've never found it exciting at all. But just as all these chapters have a great spiritual lesson, and this one has, I think, one of the most wonderful spiritual lessons that we've had. Did you notice that for you and me, this is like reading a road map? It's not interesting. But why did God record it? Because God marks every step that these people took. Every step is recorded. Every step of the way. In other words, he was with them every step of the way that they went. He said he'd never leave them nor forsake them, that he would be with them through the wilderness march, and he was with them. Now, we sing a song today, and candidly, I don't like it. I think that it expresses just about the opposite viewpoint that it should. We sing, I'll go with him all the way. Well, I notice a lot of times, as when I was pastor, I'd look out sometimes Sunday morning and see a congregation singing lustily, I'll go with him all the way. And you wonder why they didn't come to church Sunday night. And where were they at the midweek service? They were willing to go with him all the way, provided it wasn't coming back to church. And you wonder really how far they're willing to go with him. I don't know about you, but that's one song you can take out of the songbook as far as I'm concerned. I'll go with them all the way. Well, I must confess, I've fallen down time and time again, and I haven't been able to sing it, and I couldn't sing it, of course, but I haven't been able to say it. But I'd like to turn it around and say it as it should be. He'll go with me all the way. He'll go with me all the way. And here is a log of their journey. Everywhere they went, every time they camped, every place, he was with them. And frankly, they weren't going with him. They were away from him a great deal of the time, but he never did leave them, nor did he forsake them. Friends, this is one of the great truths that we have in the Word of God. He'll go with me all the way. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And he's told his own in the upper room, I'll not leave you orphans, I'm coming to you. How? By sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling every believer. And if you're a child of God, you couldn't get away from him. He wouldn't let you at all. He'll go with me all the way. But what about you and what about me? I can't speak for you, but I find out I'm not very good at going with him all the way. I'm constantly stumbling and falling down, and I find it very difficult at times to say, even for one short period of time, I've been going with him all the way. But thank God, he's been going with me all the way. Now, we come in this chapter here to verse 51, and here is something that a great many people raise questions about, especially the skeptic today. Verse 51 reads, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. Now, somebody's going to say, well, that's very cruel, I think, for the Lord to tell these people who we've seen have been rather disobedient, and put them in the land. And there were such lovely people living in that land. They were nice, quiet neighbors, and they were very sweet folk. And why in the world would the Lord want to put them out of the land? Well, friends, that's the way the liberals been talking for years. And he gets all wrought up that the Lord put them out of the land. And the chances are every liberal today is living on a piece of ground that once belonged to the Indians. And when the liberals start giving back their property to the Indians, then I'm going to listen to them when they talk about the Old Testament. Now, will you look at this with me for just a moment? After all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and those that dwell therein. This is his earth, and here are a group of people that are in the land, and what were they told to destroy? Their pictures. What kind of pictures? Pictures of idols? The archaeologist has dug up all of this today, and their molten images, and they're to destroy their high places. That was the place of pagan and heathen worship. And the vilest practices took place in these high places. It would be something that could correspond today to what's happening in this permissive society. It reveals a very low spiritual state. And that they were far from the living and true God, they were idolatrous. Now, added to that, they know today that these people in that land, the Canaanites, were absolutely eaten up with venereal disease. Now, today, we hear that there's more or less of an epidemic of venereal disease. And it is a plague, and it's a grave danger. It does great injury to the human race. Now, that land is right at the crossroads of the world. It's one of the most sensitive spots that there is. It's been that in our day. It always has been that. I think it always will be that. However, someday there'll be peace on the earth. But this land here is very strategic land, and the armies of the world have marched through there, and they had contact with peoples everywhere. Believe me, they were disseminating and scattering this loathsome diseases everywhere. Now, God is putting out a tenant who doesn't pay rent, and they're destroying his property, and they're hurting the rest of mankind. Now, don't come and tell me today, friends, God didn't have the right to do that, and for the sake of oncoming generations, what he did was actually an act of mercy. It was for the sake of the future. The same reason the flood came. God was thinking of the future. It's so easy to criticize today without realizing what all is involved. Now, when we get to chapter 34 here, this is something that will come up before us later, but we have given to us here the fact that the land was given to this nation, but also to each tribe, God gave a particular section of that land. And we also know that each family and each tribe, God gave them a certain portion of the land. Now, that is the way the land was divided, and he put borders around it so that there'd be no way of misunderstanding what it was. God gave to them specifically this land. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto you, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof. And then he says, then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin. And again, this would be like a geographer's report here of how the borders of the land was laid out. Now in chapter 35, we have already seen that the Lord did not give to the tribe of Levi any part of the land, but gave them certain cities to dwell in that were in all the tribes. Fact of the matter is, the Levites had three cities on the east side of Jordan and three on the west side of Jordan. And these were called cities of refuge. Verse 6, and among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 40 and two cities. We've already seen something about what a city of refuge was. It was for a man to flee to that he might not be slain by mob action or by some zealous person or some relative that's wrought up emotionally at the time, and that he might have an opportunity to have a fair trial. The cities of refuge, six of them, but God gave to these people, verse 7, so all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 40, and eight cities, them shall ye give with their suburban areas. Now, these cities are not what you and I think of as cities. Some of them are very small indeed. Now, that brings us to the 36th chapter of the book of Numbers and the last chapter. Now, this is a chapter that speaks of the inheritance, and the land was to pass from father to son, and also here there is to be to the daughters if there are no sons. And then there's the year of Jubilee. No man, you see, could lose his property permanently. Every 50 years, the trumpet of Jubilee was sounded, and all property that had been mortgaged reverted back to the original family that God gave it to. The most marvelous arrangement that God made for his people. It's the way he protected them. Verse 13, and this is the last verse. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Then this ends the public ministry of Moses. Now in Deuteronomy, we'll have the private ministry of Moses, and it's a very wonderful book, as we shall see later on. But now we go next time to the Gospel of John. Be with us as we enter this very wonderful gospel.
What a great study in Numbers. If you'd like to spend maybe a little more time in this wonderful book, we've got several resources that we think will help you out. Visit our website at ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE to find out the many options that are available to you. As Dr. McGee mentioned, tomorrow we'll return to the New Testament in studying the Gospel of John. I hope that you'll join us. Oh, and a quick reminder, if you haven't yet downloaded your free copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for this study, you can do it now at ttb.org. Or to find out more about this wonderful Bible study tool and how you can get them in the mail, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here tomorrow saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.